scriptures to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're continuing our studies in the armor of God, and we come to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Ephesians 6 and verse 13, and we read there, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." What do you think that the most repeated command in the Old and the New Testament is? You might think it's a command in terms of worship, a command in terms of holiness, that we be holy as God is holy. You might think perhaps it's a command in terms of fellowship and how it is that we fellowship one with another. But the plain fact of the matter is that as you read through the Old and New Testament scriptures, that the most repeated command in the Bible in some form or another is to be joyful as God's people. It is that God tells us more than anything else and in a different number of ways that it is as his redeemed people that we are to express joy and to experience joy in and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The number of times that he tells us to praise the Lord, he tells us not to be afraid, he tells us to rejoice, he tells us to give thanks. And all of these are commands which in essence are basically saying to us, as my people, be joyful. And sometimes it is that we can tend to forget this, and yet it is that even in the midst of this command to be joyful, it is that the Bible also has that reality in terms of the fact that we live in a fallen world, that it is that we still have a remnant of sin within us, and so from time to time, it is a real fight for us to be joyful as well as thankful, to be holy as God is holy, and all the other commands that we find in the Scripture. But it is that the dominant theme, I think, certainly a case can be made for it, being joy. And it is that God wants us to know of joy, not just in the good days, but especially, I think, in the bad days. That it is that in the midst of the bad days, in the difficult days, that the reality of our salvation and of our newness of walk in Jesus Christ, that it might be something that's made very evident, not only to ourselves, but those even whom it is that we walk amongst and who themselves wonder why it is that when things seem to be going wrong, when it is that things seem to be difficult, that we do not respond or indeed are as they are. And it is that one of the places where I think it's most difficult to be joyful is in the midst of the battlefield. If it is that you were to ask any soldier who has fought, anyone who has been in the midst of battle, it is that they'll be able to tell you about the rigors and the horrors that they experience on the battlefield and in war. But it is that God's word, I think, is telling us that in the midst of the spiritual warfare that we are called to and of necessity as we are found in Jesus Christ, that it is that even in the midst of the battle that we are able to know of genuine happiness and joy, as it is that we would be found wearing the armor of God. That it's not a joy that's found in ourselves, but it's in the preparation, the provision, and the protection that God's armor gives to us in the midst of the battle that we're called to, because it is the armor that he has provided for his people in every age. Now, over the past weeks, as we've been looking at this section, we began by considering how it is that we must be, and we saw that in verse 10, be strong in the Lord, and so on. Then it was that we considered what it is that we must do. And it is in verse 11 that Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God. And he gives us reason there. But it is especially, as we saw last week in verse 12, that he tells us why it is that we must put on the whole armor, why it is that we must be strong in the Lord. And the reason for this is that we have a demonic and dastardly enemies. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and so on. And now as we come to verse 13, it is that Paul again is reminding us of what it is that we must do. He says there in verse 13, therefore, in light of everything that I've said, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And it is that what we must do is something that he's repeating himself in. You notice in verse 11, it is that he says, put on the whole armor of God. And now in verse 13, he's saying, take up the whole armor of God. And there is a difference there. So the first thing I want us to note this morning is that what we have in verse 13 is a repeated command. it is that Paul's repeating himself in terms of what he's already said in verses 10, 11, and 12. And the warrant for putting on and taking the whole armor of God has been given to us in verses 11 and 12, that it is that we might be able to stand against the devil's schemes. And then in verse 12, that our battle is against evil spiritual powers of great authority. So what it is that he said in 11 and 12 now serves as the basis, provides the therefore for repeating what it is that he said in verse 11, but in a slightly different form in verse 13. Notice in verse 11 he says, put on the whole armor of God, but now in verse 13 he says, take up the whole armor of God. And is there a difference? Well, there is. When it is that somebody tells you to put on something, it's got reference with regard to you dressing yourself. It's got reference with regard to you clothing yourself, and that it's something that you yourself have to do. But when it is that he speaks here about taking up, the idea behind the word here, and it's a military word as well, is in the sense of raising something up, in the sense of carrying something, in the sense of taking something up in order that you might use it in a particular situation. And so it is that he's saying to his readers, not only have you to put the armor on, not only have you to dress yourself, but the thing that you have to do, even before it is that you can dress yourself, is that you have to take up this panoply, you have to take up this whole armor and put it on. Now it is that the words that Paul uses here, as I've said, in the word for put on, it comes from the military vocabulary of the first century. And it was used in terms of the last thing that a soldier would do before it is that he went into battle. And when it is that the command came to head into battle, the soldier would grab his armor, he would put it on, and then it is, he covered in his armor, he would head into the fight. But when it is that Paul says to us here, take up the whole armor of God, the panoply of God, the emphasis is not only in terms of the believer taking up that armor and putting it on, but it's something that's to be done as a once-and-for-all act. In other words, you and I, as soldiers of Christ, are to be clothed in this God-provided armor 365, 24/7. And it is, therefore, on that basis that the entire course of our life, and in terms of the spiritual calling to warfare that is ours, is not to be found in relaxing, but it's to be found in terms of the discipline that's necessary for the constant use of such a protection. And our text in verse 13 is telling us that when the evil day comes, whenever that may be, it is that before you go to battle, make sure that you're in uniform. Make sure it is that not only have you put on, but it is that you've taken it up and you've put it on and you've kept it on. And that's the challenge, I think, for us here today. Are we amongst those who could say that not only have we put on, but we've taken it up, we've put it on, and we're keeping it on? And it is that it's something that's once for all. And the question, I think, is why is it that it has to be once for all? Well, think about the rulers and the powers and the authorities. Think about the wickedness in high places. Is it the case that they ever call a truce? Is it the case that they ever sue for peace? Is it the case that they will ever come to us and say, look, it's time that you laid your weapons down. It's time that you went back to Civvy Street. It's time that you forgot about this a spiritual calling that is yours in Jesus Christ. Is it the case that they ever take a rest, as it were, from the relentless attack? Of course not. How tragic, then, that there are so many individuals within the Church of Christ, and they've become lax in pulpit and in pew, and it is that they've, in a sense, slipped out of the full armor. It is that in different ways and at different times, they're not clothed in the full armor. It is that they've got a spiritual Achilles heel, that it is that the enemy is able to attack. And it is that we forget that our adversary, the accuser, the devil, that he continuously prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I think it's the case that too many Christians don't take this exhortation that Paul has here seriously. I wonder if any of you have ever read the book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. It's written by a gentleman called Edward Gibbon. And it is that Gibbon tells us part of the reason that the glory and the might of Rome, he came crashing to the ground. And listen to what he says, and I quote, "The relaxation of discipline and the disuse of exercise rendered the soldiers less able and less willing to support the fatigues of the service. They complained of the weight of the armor, which they seldom wore, and they successively obtained the permission of laying aside both their breastplates and their helmets. The heavy weapons of their ancestors, the short sword and the formidable javelin, which subdued the world, insensibly dropped from their feeble hands. As the use of the shield is incompatible with that of the bow, they reluctantly marched into the field, condemned to suffer either the pain of wounds or the ignominy of flight, and always disposed to prefer the more shameful alternative." In other words, Gibbon's saying that the reason that Rome fell is that those who were called to protect her, those who were called to fight, those who were called to ward off enemies of one sort or another, that it is that they get lazy, that it is that they get weary, that it is that they decided that the armor that had protected them for centuries, millennia, that it is that they stopped wearing the full battle armor. And if it was like that with ancient Rome, majestic as it was, magnificent as it was, how much more important then is it for you and I, as part of the body of the Church of Jesus Christ? You see, these soldiers weren't combat ready. That was the problem. That's why Rome fell. They weren't combat ready. And you have to ask yourself, as I have to ask myself today, on the basis of what Paul says here in verse 13, are you combat ready? Am I combat ready? Is it something that is an ongoing, increasing part of our experience? I was reading about the Navy SEALs, and it is that they have a color-coded system that they use to indicate levels of combat readiness. And it is that I think that each stage has a parallel in spiritual warfare. It is that they've got condition white, and the SEAL at that point is relaxed, daydreaming. He's unaware of the surroundings. And it is that if we're in condition white as Christians, then it is that we're easy prey for Satan. Satan will devour us. Then there's condition yellow. And it is that the SEAL is physically relaxed, but he's alert mentally. And a believer at this level may sense some sort of shortcoming, but you're not ready to confront what it is that shortcoming is pointing towards. Then you've got condition orange. And it is that the SEAL's physically prepared, mentally alert, and ready to fight. And it is that the believer, I think, then at that stage, condition orange, is somebody who has put on the panoply, the whole panoply, the full armor of God. And then you've got condition red. And in that condition, the SEAL is ready to fight. The SEAL is fully armored, ready to go into battle and to face the enemy. It's the same for us. It really is. A battle-seasoned Christian knows quickly what to do because of their experience and their familiarity with God's Word. And whatever it is that you happen to be a follower of Christ, maybe at work, in the mall, on a business trip, even amongst fellow believers, it is that you constantly need to remember and know something about Satan's methods and be prepared to resist. And to recognize that he's always out to attack us at our most vulnerable moments. But if it is that we stay alert, we can fend off even his most powerful attacks. So the question is, which color code, white, yellow, orange, red, which one describes you or me today in terms of our spiritual condition? How is it that you've responded recently to temptation? And is it the case that you're studying God's word? So how do you take up the whole armor? How is it that you put it on and you keep it on? Well, firstly, I think you've got to start the day in God's word. You've got to start the day in prayer. And it is that you've got to ask for his help and his strength throughout the day. You've got to saturate yourself in the scripture, because it is that God's word is truth that fights against the father of lies. How is it that Christ, in that place of temptation, in the wilderness, in the desert, how is it that he responded to Satan? It is that he said three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And it seems so simple, and yet it is that we read that the devil left him until an opportune season. It is that as he responded with the scripture, that Satan couldn't come back at him. It is that we've got to analyze the activities and thoughts in our lives that either increase or decrease our faith. And it is that when we discover the things that would increase our faith, we've got to include those activities in our life whenever it is that we can. In other words, are you spiritual strategists? Is it that you're taking note of perhaps weaknesses that you have in yourself? Perhaps for some of us it might be that we're quick-tempered. Perhaps for some of us it is that we've got a quick tongue. Perhaps for some of us it is that we're fighting with lust of one sort or another. Perhaps for some of us it's just sheer slothfulness. But it is that we need to strategize and find out, with God's help, the weak spots in our lives and to make sure that we are fully covered in his armor. It is that we've got to seek to anticipate the flaming arrows of the enemy and practice using the sword, which is God's word, that he's given to us. And it is that we have to regularly, I think, thank God for the salvation and the victory that he's provided to us in Christ. And we need to consistently remind ourselves of our own lack of strength, of our own inability, of our own weakness, but remind ourselves that in Christ we can do all things, for it is Christ who strengthens us. So you've got this repeated command that we have here in verse 13. Second thing that I think we have in verse 13 is what I've termed as a repeated reason, a repeated command and a repeated reason. When it is that you look at from verse 11 through to the beginning of verse 14, there's one word that stands out, and really this word is a key word in this whole section, and that word is the word stand. Notice in verse 11, at the end, that you may be able to stand. In verse 13, it is at the end of the verse to stand firm, and then at the beginning of verse 14, to stand therefore. But when you go to the word that's translated, able to withstand, it comes slightly different to the other words that are translated as stand. It's a Greek compound word, and again, it comes from the root to stand, but it literally means to stand against. And it's a military term for holding onto a position that's under attack. It's a word that implies courage, that you're able to stand your ground, and you can stand your ground because of your allegiance to King Jesus, even when it is that others are fleeing from the battle because the enemy seems so strong. Now, there are implications, I think, for us here today. It is that we're told here that we'll be able to withstand, and it's saying to us that we'll not be plagued with what I've termed as spiritual allergies. Spiritual allergies. Now, you're saying, what are these? Where do you get them from in this verse? Well, let me ask you, this summer, have you been suffering from allergies of one sort or another? Nothing worse than hay fever. It is that you dread when you're told that the pollen count is high. And one of the things that you're thankful for are antihistamines, and it is that you're able to use these antihistamines to resist what causes the allergies. Well, that's the word that Paul uses here in verse 13, that's translated as, that you may be able to withstand. It's the word anthistemi. And anthistemi suggests vigorously opposing, bravely resisting, and standing face to face against your adversary and holding your ground. And it's the word from which we get our English word antihistamine from. Now, what's an antihistamine? What does it do? Well, an antihistamine blocks or antagonizes the histamine that causes the allergy. And in the same way, anthistemi tells us that with the authority and spiritual weapons granted to us, we can block, we can antagonize what it is that comes to cause an allergic reaction in our spiritual experience. Now, note carefully that when Paul uses this word, he's saying to us that we're not to hunt down or to actively pursue our spiritual enemies. But it is that we have to remain steadfast, we have to remain immovable, girded in the whole panoply armor of God in the face of persistent attack. And this is exactly what Paul is calling us to do at this point. And notice that it's of such a concern to him that he doesn't emphasize it just once, twice, or three times, but four times within the space of these short verses. It is that he wants to pound it into our minds that the best thing that you can do in spiritual warfare is simply to stand your ground. And when you stand your ground, it is that you will be able to stand firm. I don't know the last time perhaps you watched the movie Braveheart. Every so often I watch it and I get sort of fired up as the movie goes on. But in the movie Braveheart, there's a scene where the English are charging down on Wallace, William Wallace, and his band of Scottish soldiers. And the scene's well made. It keeps cutting back and forth between the charging horses and the standing Scottish soldiers. And it is that you can see that Wallace's men are clearly getting nervous when it is that they see and hear this cavalry charge thundering against them. And when you're watching it, and for the first time it is, you're saying, why don't they do something? Why don't they charge? Or why don't they run away? But at this point, William Wallace shouts out, and this is what he says, "Steady, men, stand your ground, steady." And you're thinking, stand your ground? You get pulverized as soon as the cavalry comes upon you. Don't stand there, but run. But William Wallace and his men stand there, and the horses come closer and closer and closer. And just as the cavalry is about to slaughter the Scottish soldiers, Wallace shouts out, "Now!" And all the men bend over. They pick up long poles that have been sharpened to the point in one end. And the blunt end of the pole is firmly planted in the ground. And the cavalry at that point has got too much momentum. It can't stop in time. And most of them get impaled on the poles. What did they do? They stood their ground. It was as simple as that. And it is in standing their ground, the attack was repelled. And that's why Wallace and his men were victorious. And that's what Paul is commanding us to do. Stand your ground. I'm not asking you to charge. I'm not asking you to chase the enemy, but it is that the Spirit through me is telling you to stand your ground. Stand your ground on the fact that you believe that the Old and the New Testament, that these are the very breath of God Himself. Stand your ground that this Word and this Word alone is the Word of God. Stand your ground on the fact that it's only Jesus Christ who can save sinners from their sins. Stand your ground in believing that there is a day coming when Christ will return in power and glory and majesty and honor. Stand your ground in the hope that death is not the end, but for the believer is that a being brought into the close presence of Jesus Christ. Stand your ground. You can add to it whatever it is that you want from the Scripture. And the sad fact is that the reason that large parts of the Church of Christ are in such disarray today is because they have not stood their ground. They have not stood their ground on the Bible, what the Bible teaches, what the Bible demands of us, and what it is that God proclaims. And that's the challenge to us here today. In the midst of this pagan society, in the midst of the LGBTQ community, in the midst of those who would laugh at us in so many ways, call us bigots, call us narrow-minded, call us whatever it is that they would call us, God says, stand your ground. Well, some would say, who's ever won a war by standing their ground? Well, first of all, remember, you're not trying to win a war. The war has already been won. Jesus Christ won the entire war for us when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. We don't have to chase the enemy. Why? The enemy is already defeated. The enemy has already been vanquished. The enemy has already been conquered. God didn't tell us, go out there and defeat Satan, because we could never do that. It would be a suicide mission. It would be like kamikaze pilots from World War II. Because it is that the enemy is much stronger and more powerful than any one of us here. And God knows you'd be easily defeated. So we're not called to win the war because the war has already been won through Christ. And the other thing that I think we're seeing here is that God has not given to us the right or the correct weapons to go on the offensive. When you look at the list of the spiritual armor that he gives to us, you'll see that the one piece of armor that might be considered as an offensive weapon is the sword. You see it there in Ephesians 6 and 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But the word that's translated here as sword, it speaks about the small hand knife that the soldier would have. It could be translated, say, as a knife or a dirk. And the primary weapon, offensive weapon, of the Roman soldier in Paul's day was a spear or javelin. And guess what? In the armor, God doesn't give us a javelin. There's no spear of spiritual attack. There's no javelin of spiritual attack in the spiritual armor. Why? Because we're not to attack. We're not to be on the offensive, but we're to stand our ground. And we're defending ourselves from the retreating enemy. And I think we've got an example here of what Paul says when the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The world would say to us, just to stand your ground and not go on the offensive, that's strategically not right. It's not good. But it is that we have the wisdom of God here. And God is saying, stand your ground. See, when you go back to the Roman Empire, I think Paul would have known of this. It is that standing your ground seems backward to us. How could the Roman Empire conquer the world if all they had to do was defend themselves? Well, let me explain how they did it. The Roman army, the legionnaires and so on, were so powerful because of their military formation. There's a military historian from the 4th century AD, and his name is Publius Flavius Vigidus Renatus, and he's known as Vigidius. And it is that Vigidius, in his book Epitoma Re Militaris, it is that he's talking about military strategy. He tells us that the smallest Roman security force was a guard unit made up of 16 men. And these 16 men were placed evenly over 36 square yards, or in other words, one man every 6 feet. And they were trained and taught to focus on one thing and one thing only. And it was this: don't let a single enemy soldier enter into that 6 feet that you're guarding. In other words, each legionnaire was told, stand your ground. Don't let the enemy into that six-foot square. Now, how big is a six-foot square? If it is that I hold my arms out, perhaps from fingertip to fingertip, that's about 6 feet, say, right? That's what it is that they need to take care of and to guard. Now, that's not much to protect, is it? If you were a soldier and you were told that all you had to do in any war was to cover one little 6-foot by 6-foot section, it doesn't seem too hard. And especially if you had 1,000 legionnaires in every direction who were doing exactly the same thing that you were doing. They're all standing their ground and they're all guarding this little piece of land. And that was the genius of the Roman military. How it is that not only were they able to conquer, but they were able to stay in control. Vigidius tells us that when arranged this way, and when each soldier, each legionnaire knew that all they had to do was to stand their ground, this little 6 by 6 foot section of ground, then 16 men, 16 legionnaires, could stand up against 500 attacking enemies. 16 against 500. And it is because they stood their ground. When you view it in this way, battle's not really that hard. Sometimes we think, how can I, as an individual Christian, how can I do anything to fight against the world and these spiritual enemies that Paul speaks of in verse 12? If I try and stand up against the powers of darkness, I'm going to get overwhelmed. But Paul is saying to us here, take heart. God doesn't expect you to fight the swarming hordes by yourself. It's not you against the spiritual realm of darkness. But Paul is saying here, you've been given a little tiny bit of ground, 6 feet by 6 feet, stand in it and defend it, and don't let a single enemy enter into your space. Now, where may your ground be? Maybe at home. Maybe it is that you're trying to stop ungodly influences coming into your family life. Ungodly influences coming into your marriage that's causing you problems in your marriage. Maybe in your workplace that it is that your boss or somebody else is asking you to do things that you know aren't right, indeed perhaps they're even criminal. And it is that that's the space of ground that you're trying to protect. It's maybe your thought life. It's not even something that's tangible to everybody else. But it is that in your thought life, your thoughts are being invaded by thoughts that are not Christ-like or godly, and it is that they're swarming in like a flood. And you're wondering, how am I going to cope? Or what about what you allow your eyes to see? I think this is one of the ways in which Satan, through the internet and through internet porn, basically is causing tremendous and distressing problems, even within the church. And it is, the reason is because we've not stood our ground. You've got to be careful. You've got to make sure. You see, you may be in what I've been saying today. At one point, you've been saying, Alan, this doesn't apply to me. Oh, my friend, it does. Because there are many areas in your life that you're called to stand your ground, and to stand for Christ. Your section of ground may be even your own life. What you see, what you say, what you think. And Paul's saying, stand your ground. So you've got a repeated command, a repeated reason, stand your ground, and then finally a repeated time. And it is that there's a lot of ink being spilt. You can go to the commentaries. I'd encourage you to do so. In terms of what does Paul mean when he speaks about the evil day? There are some who think that he's speaking in an eschatological sense, in terms of a Christ's second coming and so on, and there are others who think that there are other ways it can be understood. It's interesting to read John Calvin. Calvin says this, by this expression, evil day, he rouses them from security, bids them prepare themselves for hard, painful, and dangerous conflicts, and at the same time animates them with the hope of victory, for amidst the greatest dangers, they will be safe. The day is evil and the enemy is evil, but if God be for us, who can be against us? And I'm of the view that, yes, it can be taken in an eschatological sense, but I think also it refers to today. Paul in Ephesians 5 and 16, what does he say? The days are evil. Are not our days evil? When you consider what you read, what you see, what you hear, we are in the midst of evil days. And that's why it is that we need to stand our ground. It refers, I think, not only to today, but to any day. Some of us may leave here today, and this week we're literally going to get battered. And it is that there will be attacks upon us from the left, from the right, from the front, wherever it may be. And it's the evil day for you this coming week. Or it may be it refers to a particular moment of unusual temptation and trial. And it is that there's a special onslaught and barrage of evil that's thrown against us. But unless we've done our duty, unless it is that we've taken up and put on the armor of God, unless it is that we're strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, will not be able to stand her ground, even in the evil day. My friend, these things are serious here. They really are. I want to conclude with some words that I came across concerning a missionary. And it is that this missionary had gone back to the jungles of New Guinea. And when he went back, he wrote a letter to his family back home. And this is what he said. "Man, it is great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devils heavy as guns, to have them at you with depression and discouragement, slander, disease. He doesn't waste time in a lukewarm bunch. He hits good and hard when a fellow is hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back. When you're on your back with fever and at your last ounce of strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on mourning? No, sir. That's the time to pull out the stops and shout, 'Hallelujah! The old fellow's getting it in the neck and hitting back. Heaven is leaning over the battlements and watching. Will he stick with it? As they see who is with us, as they see the unlimited reserves, the boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away. Glory to God, we're not going to run away. We're going to stand.' How about you? How about me? To stand firm against the enemy on the evil day, you must be strong in the Lord, and you must be clothed in the panoply of God." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that at times we have not stood our ground. It is that at times we have been frightened. It is that we have been self-seeking. It is, O Lord, that we have been more concerned with our safety in whatever form than with your glory. And we pray for forgiveness for those times. We pray that as we would leave this place today, that each one of us would seek to know that we have taken up the full armor that you have provided for us, that we have put it on, that it is that we are strong in your might and power, and it is that we are withstanding, that it is that we are standing firm and strong. We pray especially for any amongst us who have been wounded in recent days and who even perhaps today know of painful wounds that the enemy has inflicted upon them. And we pray, Father, that even now that you might apply the balm of Gilead to their souls and to their hearts and their minds. We pray that if for any of us in the week to come, that an evil day would come upon us in a particular way, we ask that you might help us to recall what we have considered today and that we would be able to stand our ground. Hear us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.